You know, sometimes we do things that mean absolutely nothing. I don't think God does that. Everything that God does has a purpose behind it, has a meaning. You know, as the president, as foreign ministers and stuff, when they come, everything that they do, you know, means something, whether if they have protocols that they have to go through, and whether if you shake somebody's hand or you look them in the eye or you let them make the first move, right? Everything matters. And so, but everything that we do, we don't have somebody following us around. You know, like when I put my shoes on this morning, when I slipped my shoes on this morning, nobody paid attention, right? And nobody cares really what kind of shoes that I have up here, right? And so, but God is different. God is different. Everything He does is for a purpose, okay? He did something, that, and He shows us and He explains us. See, all that God does, we want to understand, and we say we understand. But it's like a child watching the parent. And there's a time in a child's life when they watch the parent, and they're just amazed at what we know, right? They are amazed that we can do something. Something happens, and we think the world has ended. We bring it to our parents, and they take the little Rudolph apart because it doesn't work anymore when you squeeze the hand, and they take it apart, and they're crying. You take it apart, and you put the wire back on it, put it back together, and you give it to them. And they're like, wow, you fit. And they're just amazed, right? And so when we see things that God does, we think, wow, you know, and you're watching in amazement, but you don't really understand. But as we grow and we mature, my daughter knows now how that little Rudolph was fixed. Back then, she just probably thought it was magic or that I was great or my dad was great, right? So when God says things, that He does things, He has to explain them to us. And see, the immersed believer has the Holy Spirit. And so, guess who wrote these words, right? He's certainly going to be able to tell you what God is meaning by them, right? He's certainly going to be able to tell you what these mean. So we're going to go through several verses in Ephesians. I only got two slides. Ephesians 4:11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. And so, and this is in the church age. Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus, and He mentions apostles, that He gave some to be apostles. So we have this mindset that because Jesus did it or the apostles did it, that it's carried forever, right? Well, that's not the case, right? Jesus was a Jew, and being a Jew, the Jew worshipped in the synagogue. So on Saturdays, he was under the law to keep the Sabbath. So he went to the synagogues on a Saturday. But then people think that because Jesus did it, that's what we should do. Why are we worshiping on Sunday when we should worship on a Saturday, right? And God has to explain these things, right? Colossians tells us that the requirements of the law, one of the requirements of the law was the Sabbath day. He says that the requirements of the law that He nailed to the cross. He didn't nail what God thought and how He thought. He made that very clear. God doesn't change. The only thing greater than God's wrath is His mercy. So He wrote all these things, but the requirements were passed away. So one of the things that as in the church age, written in Ephesus, New Testament book, and we see the word apostles, and so we think, a lot of people would think we have apostles today. I mean, why not? Look at the things that the apostles did. They helped strengthen the church. They wrote letters. They were powerhouses of God, if you will, right? Why wouldn't God have apostles around today? But He tells us in the beginning of Acts, chapter 1, before chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles stood up and the Holy Spirit was given. So He tells us then that they had to replace Judas. And Judas was an apostle, and they had to draw straws, cast lots between two people. And there were requirements for those two people. One of the requirements that they had was that they had to have continued with them from John the Baptist to his resurrection. Nobody can say that today. Right? Spiritually, we can say that, right? Because we've read it, we believe it. But I didn't witness Jesus from John the Baptist to his resurrection. Because John the Baptist announced that Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so I wasn't there, but they had people, and there was two of them, right? So we see here that there was no apostles. And then we had prophets in the early church. You know why we didn't have prophets in the early church? Because this was really confusing, right? You want to make sure you understand, right? You want to make sure that you believe what God says. The reason we had prophets in the early church is because, guess what? When I'm standing up here and I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, do you know what they couldn't do in the early church? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, right? They couldn't do that because they didn't have this. This was not written. These books of the New Testament were written 30, 40, 50 A.D., 60 A.D., right? They were written later. They didn't have these. And so just as God is behind these words today, He was behind the prophets that spoke, because if you wanted to know, see, we're here today to hear a message, and I hope that it came from God. I hope that it wasn't just me that sit down and thought, yeah, it's going to be a good one, right? I would like to think that I meditate and I think, and this is what God says, okay, the group of people that are going to be here, because He knew who was going to be here and who was not, right? He's saying these people need to hear this message. That's what I'm hoping, right? And that's what the prophets did. They would speak what God wanted them to hear. So if there were prophets today, what would they speak that we don't find in the New Testament? Do you think there's other words that God is keeping from you after He gave His Son? Do you think there's other words that He's keeping from you that could help you, but He's just not telling you? Because He wants one person, somebody like me, to walk in here and prophesy to you? No. You carry the complete revelation of God. The last book says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And see, that was what the world was waiting for. The revelation of Jesus. Now we've seen His Son, right? But He gave these people to the church for a purpose, right? You go back to the prophets prior to the apostles, right? You go back to ones like Daniel and Hosea and Obadiah, and you go back to these other prophets. Their purpose, you even go back to, you know, to Abraham and Moses. These people saw things that were coming. Moses was to set up and establish the nation of Israel. All of these people had a purpose. Their purpose was to establish Israel, tell of a promised Messiah, accept that Messiah through those teachings. Because Jesus, when he came on the to the apostles, He came to the disciples as He walked the earth. His validation came from those Old Testament scriptures, not the New Testament scriptures. Okay. So teach those Messiah, and upon His teaching, they established the church. It's amazing to me that the little fact that the apostles lived on both sides. Right, the apostles were Jews that lived under the law. When Christ came, then they're in the church, right? So they brought forward these teachings, and everybody had a purpose up there, right? The prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, everybody has a purpose. Do you think that an evangelist has a different mindset than a pastor? The word pastor means elder. And an elder, if you look in Acts chapter 20, the Bible says that Paul came to the Ephesian elders and he says that I'm leaving the church, and he says that you are to watch over it, to shepherd the flock as God has purchased with His own blood. And this is found in Acts chapter 20, I think. But an evangelist has to be the one that gathers those people together. And from those group, he brings out those elders. You see how God works? He has a purpose for the evangelist. He has a purpose for the elders, right? He had a purpose for the prophets. He had a purpose for the apostles. And He certainly got a purpose for the teachers. I mean, this board right here has got diagrams and all this stuff. This is teaching. This isn't preaching right there, right? So He's got a purpose for all of this. And like I said, what else would the apostles say today that's not found in Scripture? Evangelism, that's how the church spreads. An evangelist comes into an area and he starts preaching the gospel message. The gospel message that Satan, with everything that he's got, he can't stop that message from going forth in truth and in the power that God said it. That message about who Christ is. Because when somebody is not a Christian and they don't know anything about Jesus, how can you put other restraints on them other than, I've given you this message. Do you believe that this Jesus whom I'm preaching is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Right? And God gives that ability for people to see that message. And an evangelist goes into town. He gathers together a nucleus. And from that nucleus, there are certain people that just seem more interested in the Word of God than others. Right? And so those, he lays hands on those, and those become the elders that teach the church. Because they want to know a little bit deeper. They see things a little bit deeper. They have a desire a little bit deeper. Doesn't make them any different than somebody else. I'm still a Christian, but they have a desire to serve. And so these people are raised up. But without the evangelists, you wouldn't have elders. Without elders, you wouldn't have a church. Right? You see how this is going? He's got a purpose for all of these. Then the elders, then the evangelist moves on and sets up another church. Pastors watch over the flock and the teaching as the body grows. If somebody comes in here and they start whispering, because that's what happened in Acts chapter 20 when Paul said this, he said, don't forget that for 3.5 years I came to you in tears to tell you that savage wolves would rise up from among you. And he wasn't talking about you, he was talking about the leadership, because he was talking to the elders. He said, savage wolves will rise up and they won't spare the flock. Well, there's not going to be people that are coming here and start hurting people, right? That's not the kind of protection that he was talking about. He said he's going to sway your mind. He's going to get you to think of another Jesus, another gospel, another way. It's our job as elders to say, hey, wait a minute. Did you hear that? Let's look. You show me in there and we can sit down and talk about it. Right? And we should be grounded enough to know that if somebody's going back and forth, that we should be able to guide them through Scripture. And if we can't, then we better find the answer. That's what we're here for. We're here to protect the flock. So he has pastors that watch over the flock and teach as the body grows. And then even there among the leadership, there are teachers. The Bible says that those who preach and teach are worthy of double honor, right? There is difference between a pastor and a teacher. And so when you have one that does both, God is saying he's covering two different positions. He's covering two different positions. And I'm not talking about positions like that we would go and it's like, I'm the manager, there's my helper. I'm talking about places that we stand in the stead to fight off the devil, because he might come in from over there, he might come in from back there. So we have people standing there, spiritually speaking, right? We're not covering all the doors, because he might come in through the door. But spiritually speaking, we have to cover all the bases. And God has set up and he's fed these people for a reason. Everybody has a purpose. Teachers ground Christians in truth and help them grow deep roots in their faith. Why do you need deep roots? Well, anybody that knows anything and has seen a tree that has fell over, they see that their roots, a lot of these trees, their roots go like this, right? That's not very deep. But if they went like this, that would be pretty deep roots. It would be pretty hard to get that tree up. And if you've ever pulled up a stump of some kind of tree, I don't know, different trees or whatever, and we pulled up one and it had roots that went out this way, but it had this root ball that was real big like this, and it went down and it tapered and it went straight like down in the ground. It was crazy. I mean, it looked like an alien when we pulled it out of the ground. I got a picture of it somewhere, but it looked like an alien. I was like, oh my gosh, but that had deep roots. Why do you need deep roots? Because people are going to laugh at you about being a Christian. People are going to make fun of you because of the values that you hold. People are going to put you side by side with somebody else, and you're not going to have an answer of why God is in your life, but you're in worse shape than this person, and this person's going to laugh at you. This person's going to tell you, what has your God done for you? You need deep roots to know that if this is my day to be a fool for God, then I will be. If this is my day that I should die for God, I don't want to die. And I may even be scared if it was faced right here, right in front of me. But if this is my time, I serve God. You're serving yourself. Because you can't see past your own happiness. Deep roots, because there's storms coming. The devil doesn't want you to make it. He doesn't care how much you know about Christ. He doesn't care if you start to develop a few roots, because coming to church just makes you feel good, right? Makes you feel all happy, right? You feel good about yourself. It soothes your conscience a little bit. See, God, the devil doesn't care if you have just little roots, because he knows that if those roots never get any bigger, he can pluck you right up, right? As long as you miss this blood, that's all he wants. Blood is where we find our forgiveness, right? As long as you miss this blood, then he knows and he watches and he can see that you're only interested in shallow roots. Because you only want to know enough about Jesus to make yourself feel better, but you don't want to know enough about Jesus to actually change your life. And certainly not have to sacrifice for something that you don't benefit from, right? Person making fun and sitting there, you don't even know who they are, and you're going to have to sacrifice and be the fool for them, and they'll wander off, and you'll never know what happens. Guy sitting back there, the elder, he had someone come to him multiple times, and when he was younger, said he'd tell him about Jesus, and he didn't want to hear about that Jesus stuff, right? I don't want to hear about Jesus. And now, that guy may be dead. I don't know. He's moved on. Never knew how much impact he had on that man's life. Never knew. Never knew. But and everybody watching, he was a fool. So we got to have deep roots, because the devil's not playing games either. We move on to Ephesians 4:12. He says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." All of that is what I just said. But see how eloquently God says it? He says that all of these people come together, they do their part, because there is a work in the ministry. Why is there a work? Because not everything is enjoyable. There's things that have to be done. There's sacrifices that have to be made. There's work that has to be done. We had a storm and the roof, and we were lucky enough that the insurance company put the roof on. We found somebody to put it on, and so none of us had to climb up on the roof, because I'm scared of heights, right? I don't want to go up on the roof. And we got people that are too old to get up on the roof. They shouldn't be up on the roof, right? The work of the ministry. Going out and reaching souls is not an easy thing. How do you reach people? It used to be that we could go knock on doors, right? You knock on somebody's door now, the person inside is like, "Who is that?" They go get their bat, they go get their gun, or they peek around and they look around the corner to see who it is, right? They don't know. It's like, "Who's knocking on my door?" Right? Because if somebody was coming, they'd have texted me. "Who is this?" We said, "We don't do that anymore. We can't do that anymore." People get upset. They get nervous. And when you walk along in the streets and stuff, you know, all these people coming past you, and all the people you see in the mall, you sit down at Burger King, and you sit down, and the guy's sitting over here, and you're eating, and they're eating. You never look at one another, right? Could you imagine saying, "Hey, would you like to learn about Jesus?" He would probably get up and move, right? It's very difficult to reach souls. You got to find a way. And the best way that I've found, I'm not an evangelist at heart, so I'm not going to stand out on the street corner. I mean, I would. But that's not where I'm led. That's not what I'm passionate about. You have friends that I'll never meet. God, take advantage of the situation that God has put you in, and say, "I got to preach a funeral today, right? I got to go out on a pontoon boat, preach a funeral. That's where I'm going to be." And I was told to not go on and on and on. I could pray, but don't go on and on and on, right? I want to hear all that. And I said, "Well, that's fine." I said, "But do you know that in death, that is the best place to see life, because people hold on to it? Because the loved one that has passed away, nobody will say, 'This is the last time that I will ever see them.' They know they're going to see him again. So how do you know you're going to see him again? Where'd you get that idea, right?" I take the opportunity. You take the opportunity. An evangelist does it differently. But anyway, all of these come together for the work of the ministering, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Because, see, it's not me. They don't say, "Well, that Calvin, he goes out and out, and he just works his fingers to the bones for Christ." Nobody will ever know my name. 100 years from now, you know, we still know the name of Constantine. We still know the name of historical figures. But 100 years from now, nobody will know my name. This is for the edifying of the body of Christ, right? This is for uplifting us. I'm talking about what God has put us here to do. We glorify His name. That's what we're here for, to edify that body. The pastors, the elders, the which pastor and elder is the same word, but the evangelist and the prophets that were in the early church, the apostles, Jesus Himself, the prophets that came before, all of these people worked together for one purpose, to establish deep roots in the church. In Israel, right? The church wouldn't be here if Israel hadn't had deep roots. And I know that they were carried away into captivity, but there was always a remnant. God always said it. Look in Isaiah, He talks about the remnant, right? So all these people come together for a purpose, right? All of these positions we just read about played an invaluable role in the salvation from the nation of Israel to the church we have today. Move on to Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember what I said earlier, when we think we know what God is doing, right? But then we find out you didn't even know what was going on. The devil in the garden, when he had tricked the woman tricked the man, and the woman said that the serpent tricked me, right? Everybody got punished, okay? Everybody got punished. And so there was a prophecy given that there would be a seed that would come that would crush the serpent's head. That's why Cain killed Abel, because the devil thought that that was going to be it right there, right? Cain and Abel. Abel wouldn't listen to him. So he knew it wasn't Abel that was... I mean, Abel wouldn't listen to him. Cain did. So he knew that Cain wasn't the seed that was going to crush his head. So Cain killed Abel. The devil got in his head and he got him to kill his brother. And the devil thought he'd won right there in the beginning. Thought he'd won. Found out he didn't. And then as time moved on, he started looking for that seed. And you had Abraham and Moses, and then you had the nation of Israel. And so when the nation of Israel came about that was God's people, he's like, okay, I've narrowed it down there. And then as all of these things started happening, it got narrowed down to the tribe of Judah, to the man of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus was killed, because he found out that's the one. And if I kill him, I'll win everything. He never knew. See, you're not going to take God by surprise. The devil, yes, but not God. The devil, all throughout history, his entire existence was to find that seed and kill him. And when he found Christ, he killed him, never knowing that he was going to bring salvation to the whole world from his anger. See, God is so smart. He lays out these things and people just don't get it. So that's why he says here, to the unity of the faith. And as we look and as we see what God does and we think we know, then as we read and study and listen and like Larry was talking about when he was giving the communion meditation, our minds being focused on the spiritual life, then we start actually seeing some of the things that God took place and God is doing. And this is what he's talking about. All of these pastors, evangelists, prophets, apostles. We don't have apostles today, but we do. We got them in the book right here, right? We can go visit them anytime we want and read what they have to say. To the knowledge, unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, right? What was the purpose behind Jesus? He didn't come to make the world a better place. He came to redeem those. When we were created, in the image of God. And then when we fell, we lost that image. We inherited flesh. And so we were remade in that flesh in the image of the fallen. And you say, well, that's not right. Well, I can prove that. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. And when you go to Genesis chapter 3, it said that Seth was born, and the woman said that you have given me another son to replace Abel. He was made in the image of Adam, the fallen Adam, you see. And so God came, Jesus came to restore that image of God, to give us back that connection that we had with the Almighty. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's what He does, right? And so all of this you learn. You don't know it all off the bat. You don't become a Christian and it's like the the scarecrow, the square root of an isosceles triangle, right? When he gets his brains, remember the Wizard of Oz? He just knew everything right off because he got his diploma, right? He got his brains. It's not that way with Christ. To a perfect man. Have you ever met a perfect man? Have you ever met a perfect woman, right? See, perfection is not what God is after. He tells us in Hebrews 5, I think, he says that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching of doctrine, but we grow up into the head that is Christ. You see, a perfect man is somebody who is grounded and has those deep roots in the faith. That's what God is looking for. You know why? Because your sin, He has taken care of. He's taken care of your sin. He's atoned for your sin. You couldn't do that. What He's looking for you now is that all that He has put in, all of these things that He's put in place, is for you to use them, believe them, read about them, meditate on them so that it will change your life. It will change your life. That's what he came to do, was to put us back in that right relationship with the Almighty. And all of this, that's the stature of the fullness of Christ, because the Bible says that when Christ has brought every enemy, and the last enemy is death, so as long as people are dying, you know that He's not, that it's not over with, right? The last enemy to be put under His feet is death. Excuse me. And so, when all that is done, and all is made subject to Christ in the kingdom, and the Bible says that He is on that throne of judgment because He came in the flesh. He saw us. He walked with us. He knew us. He connected with us. He died for us. So He knows. So He judges us. And when all that is done, you know what He does with the kingdom? The Bible says He lays it at the Father's feet. See, that is to the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's someone even greater than Christ. And you're like, oh my gosh, why would you even say something like, Jesus said that it's not robbery for me to consider myself, this is Jesus talking, to be equal with God. But he said that the Father was greater than I am. You know why the Father was greater? Well, many reasons. He didn't inherit flesh. He didn't come down and inherit this nasty, sinful flesh, right? That causes us to have to do all these things and these minds, and we're hungry. We get so hungry, we'd almost do anything to get food, right? That's what the Bible says, for a morsel of food, a man will transgress. The Father never left heaven, right? Jesus left His heavenly glory. There's many reasons why the Father is better. But I'll tell you, the greatest reason that the Father is better is because He looked at somebody like me and He said, I'm willing to forgive you. See, the fullness of Christ, to understand that even as much as He did and as much as He preached, the reward that we get at the end, you find that in Revelation, we get to see the Father. We get to see the Father. How amazing. And see, we wouldn't have never seen any of this without the prophets of old, without the apostles, without the elders that preach, the teachers that take the time to learn and to dig for one word to find out what it means, and it changes everything for them as they... And they sit down with the Spirit and they meditate and they look and they got what? 30 minutes to teach? 45 if they're lucky? 45 is when you go over, right? Because we only use the ever half 30. But our unity comes from the knowledge of Jesus. Man has taken this to mean who we think He is. But we can look around and see that everyone preaches a different Jesus. Jesus is not confused about Himself. He's not confused what the Father sent Him here to do. And he's not confused about what He learned from the Father. The fullness of Christ, not the imagination of man. Because if I was setting up the plan, I wouldn't have done it this way. And I wouldn't have done it this way because I had a better way. No, because I wasn't this smart, right? I would have made all kinds of mistakes. I know that I would have. I know that I would have. Garth Brooks had a song years ago. It was Thank God for Unanswered Prayers, right? I'm glad God didn't answer all of my prayers. But He says that when we get in that prayer closet, when it's our time for just me and God, and I come to the throne of grace and to the throne of mercy by the blood of Christ, that there's times that I don't even know what I need to pray for, and the grunts and groans and all these things, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for me. Why? Because I've been purchased by the blood. That's what the devil don't want. He wants you to miss that blood. You miss that blood, he don't care. Because if you don't have that blood, you're not going to have deep roots. Ephesians 4:14. It's the last Ephesian verse. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried by every wind. I thought that was in Hebrews. Sorry. No longer be children tossed to and fro, carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Well, I'm going to look at something real fast. All right, the verse I was thinking of in Hebrews, when I even wrote this, it's crazy. For everyone, put this together, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And when it was talking about here, the unity of the faith to the knowledge to a perfect man, that's what I was alluding to, so... Sorry about that. But he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Nobody is going to get you the way that they get a child, right? When you have a child that goes out, you got to watch them because they're trusting. That's where the innocence comes in, right? They're trusting. They believe that that Band-Aid that you put on or the kiss that you gave them is going to fix something, right? It doesn't. But it does. You know why? Because they trust you. You said it was going to be better. So it goes out of their mind. They don't worry about it anymore. You said that the Band-Aid fixed it, and they believe it, and they go on. Little children are tossed back and forth because somebody comes and offers the child something. There was an episode of Andy Griffith where you had Andy and the guy that played Jed Clampett, and he was a bum, a hobo or whatever they called him at that time or whatever. He was just kind of wandered through town to town. And he would go through and he'd jiggle the back of the gumball machine and he would get a gumball, right? And Opie was amazed by that because it seemed like that it was magic. He'd say the magic words, right? Tuscarora! And he'd jiggle it and then get the gumball. Well, Opie's dad, Andy, came and said, You need to move on. And he said, well, who's to say the boy ain't better doing it my way? He said, why don't you let the boy decide? He said, no, we can't do that. He said, because then the boy will reach for the first shiny thing that he sees. And when he sees there, and when he finds out there's a hook in it, it's too late. It's too late. You see, he doesn't want us to be led away by a doctrine that we can relate to, okay? Now, I'm not saying we can't relate to the doctrine that's in the Bible, but when you're going through things in your life, and let's say that you have something in your life that God is trying to push out, right? That's not going to be an enjoyable experience. And along comes somebody and says, you don't have to do this. Why are you putting yourself through this kind of pain? God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be satisfied. You don't need to put yourself through this kind of pain. And so that doctrine can lead you away. Why? Because you've tried and tried and tried, but you've hit a place where you are fighting within your flesh. That is the war, right? The flesh wars against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh. And you're losing the battle because you're giving in. You want that happiness, that peace, and along comes this other doctrine. That's what he's talking about here. Children are led away like that, right? And he sees us as children. The way we mature is we come to the fullness of Christ, not by trickery of men, like the fullness of Christ, not the imagination of men, right? The trickery of men, the wind of every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The one that's leading you away, he doesn't care whether if you're happy in the end or not. He just wants to lead you away, right? And so many kids have been lost from families because they're tricked by someone who brings them something shiny. And something that would work better for them. What's the matter? My daddy said I couldn't have no cookies. Well, I got some cookies, right? Led away because it's easier, right? That's what they wanted to begin with. Next thing you know, they're gone. Same thing happens to us, right? We had people that sit in these seats. That's what Larry was talking about, drifting away. Drifting. Do you understand? You ever seen a piece of wood in the water? It drifts. It's very slow. Very slow. Next thing you know, you don't see the wood. And you're like, what happened? Next thing you know, I don't even go to church anymore. I don't even think about this. I don't even think about that, right? Drifting away. How do we reach that fullness? Well, with the doctrine, it renews our minds. John 6:45, it says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You see, the prophets brought about who Jesus was. And when Jesus came, He taught. And then when the Pharisees looked at Him and they said, where did this man go to school, right? And He told them, He says, I've heard this from my Father. The apostles, the Pharisees looked at the apostles and they said, these are ignorant and unlearned men. But then they remembered they had been with Jesus. They remembered that these men had walked with Jesus. It has to start in our minds because you wake up in the morning. I don't know how it is for you, but you wake up in the morning and you're laying there and I have to physically tell myself, okay, I'm going to get out of bed. And my mind says, you sure you don't want to roll back over and just text, I'm not coming in, right? And I say, I can't. I've got to go in. So, see, it has to start in the mind. Because see, my heart and my body, they want to roll back over, right? There has to be some sort of logic. There has to be some sort of power. There has to be some sort of teaching, something that I'm adhering to. And I've got to work. There'll come a time, maybe, when I can retire, but that time is not right now, so I've got to go to work. You see, if we don't see the church growing, or it appears to be falling apart, we can't blame God, can we? Look at all that He's given us to keep the church protected, edified, and growing. Look at all that He's given us. He set up positions that will do all of this. We must ask ourselves, for what purpose are we fed? Right? If I hadn't have stood up here, who would stand up here? Somebody would. I mean, hopefully, right? But we're all fed for a purpose. God is not just teaching you. God is feeding you for a purpose. Would you have been an apostle? Had you been a prophet? Or are you destined to be an elder? Are you destined to be a teacher? Maybe your heart lies for the lost. I'm not saying we don't have a heart for the lost, but an evangelist has a great heart for the lost. He's always thinking, how can we reach more people? And see, I can understand that, but my mindset is, how do we get people grounded enough to know that God is important in their life? How do we show them that? I see that, and I can't even do it all the time. So how am I supposed to share that? How am I supposed to get people grounded to know God is important in your life? I show up every day, right? That's how I do it. Faithfulness, that's what He's looking for. He doesn't expect you to be perfect when you walk here. You know why? Because He died for you. He expects you to be here. That's why. We must ask ourselves, with what purpose are we fed? Do you think the apostles knew that they were going to be apostles when one came to another and said, look, I found Him. I found the ones that the Scripture has been speaking of. Right? And He said, you're always thinking about religious stuff. You're always. And He said, no, come, look. He saw me in a tree before I was there, and He told me about myself. Come, listen. Right? There's always people that have a fulfillment that they can do for God. And you have to ask yourself, what is yours? What is yours? He doesn't feed people. He doesn't. Remember when I started off, He doesn't do things like I do. I put these shoes on because they're comfortable and easy, right? so I don't have to bend over and tie my laces. Just slide them right on. But God doesn't do things like that. He doesn't do them because they're easy. He does it because it's worth it. It was worth His Son to die on that cross for you. And He did that for a reason, to feed you to do something. You know why? Because we have people coming up behind us. We have people, our friends, our family. If we don't reach them, I don't know your family. I don't get to see all of your family. I don't know y'all's. I mean, I know some, but who's going to feed them? Right? This word feeds them. And you read this word, you're feeding them. Right? Everything was with a purpose. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And to a lot of people, they didn't pay no attention. But there were some people that it cut to their heart and they thought, all of our life we've been taught about the Messiah that was going to come and rescue us. And you're telling me that I just killed Him? Right? And they were like, oh my gosh, I've ruined God's plan. What can I do? Right? And that's the type of people that come into the church. That's who we are when we come in here. And He told them. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of your sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. See, the fact that you had a part to play in Jesus' death, the devil's not going to take that from you. He can't. Because if you really thought for a moment, you would realize, yeah, that's something I could do, right? That's something I could do because I've made mistakes and I've had these problems. I've done this. Yeah, I can see where I could have caused this, a little part of it anyway. And they said, okay, so the one that was going to come save you, you've pushed him out of the way. So what are you going to do now? And you're like, I don't know. I guess I didn't realize that I was pushing that hard. I didn't know. And he said, well, he's not gone anywhere. And he says, he's waiting for you right here. And that's what he told him. He said, repent and be baptized. And this is the promise that God has said, that Holy Spirit is the guarantee that He is not done with you. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?